And if you would go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. We find ourselves in another fairly familiar passage of Scripture, and understandably so. Every passage of Scripture is a good one, but this is a good one. Very excited about our text this morning. So, I have a problem in my life. I have several, but one in particular coming up. My excuse not to run and get exercise is running out because the weather's getting nice. I'm not really much of a runner, but I know I should because it's good exercise and I need exercise. And so all winter, it's easy, right? It's just too cold, or I'm not going to run with snow on the ground. So my excuse is disappearing as the season changes. How many of you are runners? Any runners out there? Consistent? Oh, I feel so much better now. I'm so encouraged. That was significantly less than I thought there would be. This past week was the Boston Marathon. There were several unexpected surprises. For the first time in the history of the event, about 30,000 people run in the event. For the first time in the history, Desiree London, the first female, won the event. But she was a little bit outshined by Sarah Sellers, who barely qualified for the Boston Marathon and finished second. Male runners training for the Boston Marathon in the final 12 weeks leading up to the race run an average, again, keeping in mind between 25,000 and 30,000 runners, run an average of 559 miles in the final 12 weeks. Females average about 482 miles. In Hebrews 12, we find ourselves with an exercise analogy. The writer, again, who is unknown, uses this analogy of running and equates it with the Christian life and the Christian faith. And just like the runners in the Boston Marathon would not be prepared for the final event, we would not be prepared for this encouragement if we didn't understand what had taken place in the previous chapters of the book. We have to get the full picture to understand fully where we are today. One of the reasons I love the book of Hebrews is it's actually written a little bit in a sermonic structure. It's almost like someone recorded this as it was a message being preached. It has a very, very similar structure to a preached message. And so we found ourselves today in the application. We've transitioned from the doctrine, from the exposition of these truths, which the main idea, just like every good sermon is going to have a main idea, the main idea of this message is that Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is better than anything that took place in the Old Testament. He's better than any of the saints. He's better than the Old Covenant. He's better than any priest. And now we find ourselves in chapter 12, where we transition to, as a good message often does or should do, the application of that doctrine. So if you remind yourself where we've been so far in our path, in our study of Hebrews, we're in this theme of faith that the author introduces back in chapter 10. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith. And then we have this long explanation and illustration of what faith lived out looks like in chapter 11. These many saints who ran the race. And what we'll find is that there's a beautiful connection between those saints and what we're doing in our life. And so my point this morning, my main idea this morning is very simple. I'm just going to restate to you what our passage states to us. Run the race. Run the race. Easier said than done. Life is not easy. If it's easy for you right now, just wait. If you came to, I'm sorry if I'm not being encouraging, right? Life is not easy. And I will go so far as to say the Christian life is not easy. But Jesus promised that it would not be. There are things that slow us down in this race. There are things that make this race challenging. And the author of the book will address some of those things today. We can do something about some of those challenges and the things that slow us down. But we'll not really get the full beauty of this exhortation to run the race if we don't understand this challenge in light of where it falls in Scripture and in its proper context. So we'll get into that in just a minute, but right now, let's pray. Father, Holy God, Christ, who was and is to come, Spirit, our Comforter, help us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read our text. But I'm actually going to start back in chapter 11, verse 39. And all these what? These saints we just talked about in the entirety of chapter 11, commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Well, there's some anticlimax for you, right? This guy was victorious, and this guy was victorious, and this lady was victorious, and by faith they overcame. And then you get to the end of the chapter, and they did not receive what was promised. Keeping that in mind, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Run the race. What does it take to run the race? As we began, we acknowledge some of the training that these physical runners went through to get ready for this extensive and prestigious marathon in Boston. What did it take? It took time, it took energy, it took practice, it took discipline. And then they were ready. And spiritually, there are things that it takes to get ready for this race, to continue to equip ourselves for this race. So let's first of all look at the preparation for the race. How do you get ready for this? How do you prepare for this? What do you do? Well, the author's going to give us two bits of advice to prepare for running the race. And the first one, let us, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So on the basis of these two things, the cloud of witnesses and the activity of removing encumbrances, let us run. So let's first look at listening to the crowd of the faithful. How do you prepare for the race? First of all, you listen to the crowd of the faithful. So who are the faithful? What makes up the crowd? Well, remember chapter 12. I know you can do math. Chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. Helpful, I know. But it comes off of this beautiful text where the writer expands all of these Old Testament saints and he tells their stories, and he says that they overcame things and by their faith they did this, and by their faith they did this. And when we understand what he's doing there, then we get this idea of who this cloud of witnesses is in chapter 12. Who's the cloud of witnesses? Everyone who believed by faith in chapter 11. So this word cloud, I'm going to substitute the word crowd. I'm not changing it. I'm just putting it in a vernacular that you and I can better connect with. So there's this crowd of people who've done something. There's also something else about this crowd. They're with you as you run the race. On the basis of the ones who successfully ran by faith, being surrounded by this crowd of faithful people, committed people who ran the race, not perfectly, but faithfully, let us run. So what is being said here? Well, first of all, we have to understand what the witnesses are doing. There's two kinds of witnesses, right? There's witnesses that see, and there's witnesses that speak. Right? You understand what I'm saying? We have witnesses who observe something, and we have witnesses who talk about something. You can give someone the gospel and refer to it as witnessing. You can be a witness, maybe in a trial. I'm going to suggest that these witnesses are speaking witnesses. And I get this from chapter 11, verse 4, when our writer is talking about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith he died, he still speaks. Two other saints are given this qualification in the book of in chapter 11. It talks about them in their death speaking. So my suggestion, there are those who disagree, and that's okay. My suggestion is that our witnesses in chapter 12 are speaking witnesses. Now, why is that significant? What are they telling us? Because it's us who they're talking to. Because if they're speaking witnesses, and on the basis of these witnesses we're supposed to run, they must be the ones encouraging us. So what the writer is doing is he's presenting this picture to us of you running the race, surrounded by, if I can use the word, fans, supporters, Old Testament saints who successfully ran the race, who are testifying of God's faithfulness to them, and on the basis of God's faithfulness to them, you can run the race too. They witnessed what God did. They saw the power and the sovereignty and the control of God in their lives. So this is the picture that we have. Just as at the Boston Marathon, typically there's over 1 million people there just to spectate, just to watch. Again, if you appreciate running, bless your heart. I probably wouldn't go to watch people run, but go for it if that's you. We have this picture that as we run the race, Cain and Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Sarah and David and the judges and Deborah are standing along the sidelines cheering us on. Abraham says, you can keep going. Run the race. Because God is faithful. I did. You can do this. I left my homeland not knowing where I went, but God was faithful. You can run the race too. David says, keep running. The adultery didn't stop me because God is faithful. Keep running. Sarah says, keep running. God was powerful. In my old age, he kept his promise. Keep running. Don't quit. So as you read the scriptures, you work through them and you find these people who ran the race before you, but they are not dead saints just from their stories that we get nice little pleasures from. They're saints that call us on until we come home. Listen to the crowd of the faithful. It's a beautiful picture. You are not alone. Listen to our brothers and sisters from thousands of years ago, cheering you on in this discouraging and at times exhausting Christian race. Secondly, we listen to the crowd of the faithful and we remove encumbrances to our faith. So how do we prepare for this race? First of all, listen to the ones who are cheering you on. Secondly, if there are things in your way, get rid of them. Let us also... So how do we run? First of all, we listen to the saints. Second of all, we do something in our own hearts and our own souls. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance. The writer gives two qualifications of these encumbrances, two specific things that might slow us down. And he actually makes a distinction between the two. And it's an important distinction to note. Firstly, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. So the suggestion is, there are things in your life that are not sinful that can slow you down. It's not just sin that will keep you from running. So here's the question in your life, a question that we often ask. Maybe we're making a liberty decision. Maybe we're about to do something in our lives that we know we should at least think about biblically and we should think through. I'm going to speak to the young people, my generation, the teenagers for just like 30 seconds, okay? Everyone, but specifically them, because this is where I see it a lot. Do not ask the question, is this a sin? Don't ask that question. Do you realize you're starting with the lowest possible standard when you ask that question? Ask the question, will this keep me from running? Is this going to get in my way? Because that's the weight. Sins are obvious. If there's sin in your life, you know you need to get rid of that. Sometimes we don't, but we know we should. Those are the ones that are easy to identify. Sometimes it's the weights where we get the categories a little bit confused. Will it help you run? Amen. Or will it slow you down? And it might not just be an object. It might be how you're thinking about an object. We can take perfectly good things and make them bad things. We can take perfectly useful, helpful, good objects and make them selfish. I was reading in my personal time with the Lord, I'm reading about Eli's sons and what they were doing with the meat offered that was supposed to be offered to God, cutting off portions for themselves and taking some for themselves. Something that belonged to God and they made it theirs. I say, well, that's not really a situation or a circumstance that I'm familiar with. All right, do you worry about your kids so much you wouldn't give them to God? Because they're not yours. You're a steward of them. Do you fear either losing your children spiritually or physically so deeply that there are some things you cannot fathom them doing, because then that means they would be too far away from you and outside your control. They're outside your control now. And I can get this now more than ever, because I just had my first kid. And so now fears that I only heard about, I understand. But that doesn't change the reality that my daughter belongs to God, and I simply steward her. My wife is an image bearer of God that I'm responsible to lead. But even though I'm covenanted to her in marriage, I do not own her. God does. What in your life have you taken and either made it an idol of, so that you can't imagine your life without it, that you rely on too deeply, that you feel your life wouldn't be complete without, that's slowing you down, that's keeping you from running? Maybe it is a sin. Maybe you refuse to forgive someone, and it's slowing you down. Maybe you have, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, a root of bitterness that springs up. Do you know what he says? And therewith many are defiled. If you think your bitterness will only affect you, sin is lying to your soul. Maybe it's a sinful habit. You just feel completely entrapped. You feel like you just have to click. You have to see that. Maybe you just don't feel like you can be happy without fill in the blank. There will be times in your life where removing encumbrances will feel like an immense amount of loss. But are you willing to do it so that you can run the race unencumbered? Nothing stopping you. Free to follow after Jesus as fast as you can. What in your life today do you need to remove? Listen to the crowd of the faithful. Remove encumbrances. Let's second of all look at the purpose of the race. We've looked at how we prepare for it. Now, what are we doing? It's very obvious. The purpose of this race is to run. Now, why do I point that out? Because it seems self-explanatory. It seems self-evident. So why would I take time to point it out? To point out this. If you are trying to live your Christian life passively, you will not succeed. Did you hear what I said? The Christian life is a call to enduring and at times exhausting running. Just keep going. And sometimes we try to run it with this, and you know, I love Jesus and I appreciate salvation, but I'm going to do this for a while. I'm going to enjoy this for a while. Or like God's like our spare tire. Like he's nice back there when we need him. And then we hit a bump in life and we have to pull him out and put him back in our life and then keep going until the next time we need him. The call to Christianity is not one to coasting. It's the call to run. The other thing we should observe is that this is not a sprint. It is a marathon. You have to keep going. This is not the only time this terminology is used. Do you remember when Paul is writing literally his final words to Timothy? Not just the final words of the letter, but potentially the final words of his life. I've fought the good fight. Paul describes the Christian life as war. I've finished the course. He's run the race. I've kept the faith. If you became a Christian to be comfortable, I guarantee you, you will look for something else. Because Jesus promised, because God promises you goodness and love and mercy and himself. But there are many times in your life where that does not feel good. And you might just know people or can think of people, or God forbid, are the kind of people that Jesus talks about in the parable, that when life begins to throw them difficulty, the seed is gone. The suggestion is they never ate the seed to begin with. Run the race. Brothers and sisters, don't be passive about your relationship with Jesus. If for no other reason, aren't you thankful Jesus was not passive about your eternity? Thirdly, let's look at the pioneer of our faith. It's a strange word, pioneer. I use it on purpose. Actually, the Greek word here, you might have the word founder in front of you. It has the idea of someone who went first. My wife and I just went on a short vacation to down south. I grew up in the south, and I went to school in the south, and so we went down to see family and see some friends down there. And we came through Kentucky and Tennessee. And as we were coming through Tennessee, we passed the exit to the Boone Memorial. Do you know who I'm talking about? Daniel Boone, right? Daniel Boone is one of those, you know, a little bit glorified characters in history. Sometimes some people credit him with discovering the Cumberland Gap, but it was not Daniel Boone who did that. It happened almost 75 years before by a doctor. Daniel Boone was just the first to lead a team of frontiersmen through the Cumberland Gap. So he didn't discover it, but he did explore it. But it took someone going first to discover it and be there to pave the way. So as we prepare for the race, we understand that we need to listen to the crowd of the faithful. We understand that we need to remove encumbrances. We understand that we need to know the purpose of what we're doing. But here's the primary means for running. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Amen. Looking to Jesus. The first goer of our faith, the one who went before, the one who experienced this race truly, he began it, he'll complete it. That which Jesus did initiate, he will consummate. And if he brought you to himself, he will take you home. Jesus went before. There are multiple other passages that refer to Jesus as being the first, or the author of life, or the first goer in life. One of them is in Acts 3 as Peter's preaching. He says, "And you killed the author of life," you, talking to the Jews, "whom God raised from the dead." Listen to this. "To which we are witnesses." Same word in Hebrews. Jesus began our faith. And if you look to him, he will lead you. Follow him. Learn from him. Trust him. Jesus has done what could not be done without him, so that we could follow where we could not go without him. Without the sacrifice of Christ, there would be no eternity with Christ. And Jesus accomplished the seemingly impossible, absorbing the wrath of God and allowing sinners to become worshipers. Looking to him, following him. Now, what does it mean? What does it look like? How do you do that? I touched on it a little bit last week. Do you listen to him? You're not going to follow someone that you don't listen to. Do you obey him? Do you know what he says? Are you growing to become like him? Is your perspective of your sanctification in Christian life merely moral behavior modification? Is that what it is? He's just making me a better me, right? Or do you realize that what Jesus is doing through sanctification is that because of his blood, he's not making you a better you, he's making you look like him? The pioneer of our faith. Follow Jesus. Let's look at the perfecter of our faith. And he's the founder, verse 2, and he's the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus will bring this whole crazy, chaotic, painful, confusing thing called life into perfection. And he's calling you to run the race so that one day you may experience that perfection. And in the meantime, he's strengthening you. He's growing you. He's making you look like your Redeemer. He's making you think like God's Son. He started it, and he will finish it. Which is why I return to a statement I made previously, because I want to look at the example of Christ here in verse 2. And it's okay to answer this question honestly. Answer it in your heart. Have you ever felt like God was demanding a lot of loss for you? Like he was just asking for too much? It will certainly occur if we're actively doing our best to remove encumbrances so that we can run this race. It will. But if there are times in your life where pain is just too much and you feel like God is asking too much of you, look to Jesus, because he went first and you can follow him. Follow him to the very end, because he's a perfecter and he will make it all right. But also, follow him because more than anyone else, Jesus understands pain. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Again, answer in your heart, what has God asked you to give for him? What have you suffered in your relationship with him? What have you lost? See, maybe you have lost some relationships, maybe you lost some finances, maybe people have mocked you, maybe you've been ridiculed by family. I know people who were Catholic or Mormon, and once they got saved, their family completely ostracized them. And that's hard. Maybe you've truly felt an immense amount of loss in your relationship with Christ and as you follow him in this race. But what did Jesus do? Endured the cross. And why did he do it? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of eternity with God, the same joy that God calls you to and encourages you to run the race until you get there. Do you think as Jesus was in the garden and he was sweating to the point of physical distress, and praying to the point of exhaustion, knowing that he was about to experience excruciating pain and rejection, but so much worse than that, that he would be consumed by the wrath of God for you and me. Do you think that felt like loss? But he thought little, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Look to Jesus. And as we conclude, I want to go back to where I started. Because this is remarkable. Verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better, I read through this very quickly the first time on purpose. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So why should you run the race? Because the saints that are calling you on are waiting for something. And what are they waiting for? You. They did not receive what was promised, and what was promised? A completely glorified existence. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death. And they experience that now in heaven. But they do not experience the fullness of the beauty of the new heaven and new earth that God will create for redeemed humanity. And so they wait. Because God has provided something better for us. You running your race has eternal significance. Did you hear what I said? It is not just the thing that you do day to day because that's what Christians do. It's what you do because God has redeemed to himself a people. And you run this race until you get home. Run the race. Let's pray. Father, help us to look to Jesus. Give us spiritual eyes that cannot be removed from Christ. Give us a spiritual heart that refuses to worship anything but Him. Give us spiritual energy that will not run to anything but the race that you've set before us. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.